right. Well, welcome to church, church. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 19. We want to talk about today, as we continue in our study on, in our series on the marriage and the family, this idea of love for a lifetime. And in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, Jesus lays out for us here the seriousness of this commitment and this institution that we call marriage. You know, that was the first institution that that God gave us there in the garden when he brought Adam and Eve together, committed them in marriage. That was the first institution. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And they too shall become one flesh. Now, we don't have time to elaborate on what that one flesh means, but it means that there was something that transpires and takes place in a covenant and commitment of marriage that is more than just what each individual can be. It is a combination of what husband and wife are to be in relationship, as well as a beautiful picture of the church and how the church is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So today, let's look at Matthew chapter 19, because here Jesus is asked some questions, and we want to see what he has to say. Beginning in verse 3, it says, the Pharisees came to him, and what does it say they did? Testing him. So right off the bat, we know this is not just a question about wanting to find an answer. This is a question to try to trip Jesus up and to make him say something that, you see, they just didn't know who they were dealing with. Testing him. And it says this, is it lawful? Now, when they're speaking of lawful, they're talking about the Jewish law. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, there were two schools at the time here Jesus is being asked this question. There was a school of thought that said that a man could divorce his wife for any reason at all. If she burned his toast, if she put a double crease in his pants. I mean, those are silly sounding things, but that's what the question is. Can a man divorce his wife for just any reason whatsoever? And then there was the other school that said, no, he can't do that. There are only two reasons in Scripture. They're very clear about that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But notice what he says, verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? In other words, guys, have you not read your Bible? You want to test me, and you're telling me, you're asking me this silly question? Haven't you read that he who made them at the beginning made them what? Male and what? Female. Enough said? Okay. Verse 5. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, I want to just stop right there with this whole idea of what marriage is and what God has to say about it here, and how that marriage is a commitment that when we make that covenant vow and that covenant commitment, we are making it, as the title of the sermon talks about today, love for a lifetime. The problem is we get love all confused with infatuation and attraction. Love is not based on infatuation or attraction. Love is based on a covenant commitment. In fact, there was a book written not many years ago that says this, love is a choice. And that's exactly right. We have to make that choice to love our spouses regardless of how they may love us back or not. Now, there were two little guys that were sitting in a wedding. Little guys kind of like we have down here on Sunday morning. Y'all ought to hear some of these questions that they ask sometimes. They're really insightful. They were watching what was going on, trying to figure what this whole marriage and wedding stuff was asking. One of them asked him, says, "So how many marriages can you have?" And his friend whispered and said, 16, I think. And he said, 16? He said, "Well, I think so." He says, "Well, how do you know that?" He says, "Well, I added it up one time." He goes, "Every time I come to a wedding, the pastor says, 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, 4 poor." I don't think 16 is the answer. You know, every time I do a wedding, I like to talk about the wedding ring. You know, how that it is a beautiful symbol. It's round, which means there's no end. Because it's round, that there it's equally strong in every aspect or every point as it is anywhere else. And third, that it's costly. It's one of the biggest expenditures besides your home you'll probably ever make. And it's a sacrifice to be able to do that. Then I always ask them in their vows at the end, and I will never stop doing this because I think this is what God's Word says. As long as we both shall live. Now, if you're not willing to make that commitment there at the marriage altar, then you don't need to be at the marriage altar. That's what I tell the couples that I counsel with today. If you're not willing to make that commitment, I said, you know, being married is kind of like riding in an airplane. You get on that airplane and you don't take a parachute with you. If it goes down, you go down with it. I tell Jan all the time, "Honey, if you ever decide to leave me, give me 5 minutes. I'm going to pack a bag and go with you." Now, I know that marriage is in. I know that personally. I know that divorce is something that happens all the time. But I do not believe that when two people stand before God and make a covenant vow to each other, that in the back of their mind they're saying, "Not until death parts us or as long as we both shall live, but until I don't like you anymore." I don't know of any couple that has ever said that to each other. Or they're standing there and they're thinking, "Well, until you do something that you shouldn't do." No. Marriage is a covenant relationship where a man and a woman, husband and wife, commit to each other all 16 times. 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, 4 poorer. And believe me, there's going to be a lot of each one of those. Now, in this passage that we looked at this morning, it talks about, it says, "Therefore, what God hath joined together," you know, as the scripture talks about here, "let no man separate or put asunder." That's the warning here that's given to every pastor at the conclusion of every wedding, or it should be if it's not. And by this point, the couple is, they're all smiles. They didn't hear anything the preacher said. The husband is thinking about the honeymoon. And the wife is thinking, "Oh, we're going to have a big party reception afterwards." Everybody is happy and joyful, smiles, everybody having a good time. But let me tell you something. That will probably be the only time that everybody will be smiling. Because there are times and seasons in a marriage. Let me I believe they're all marriages go through seasons. And I want to talk about those this morning. The seasons of a marriage. You know, two young people meet and fall in love. And unlike the rest of the world, they have a picture-perfect relationship. They're standing there. And while they're in their first season of marriage, they know that they have something special between them. Theirs is a rare love like nobody else has ever had. It's not like the common love that their parents have or experienced. It's more like Antony and Cleopatra, Romeo and Juliet. There's this idea that what we have between us is more than anything everyone else has ever had. It's a match made in heaven, as some have said. He says, oh, what a great love this is. It's magic every time they are together and misery every moment they're apart when they're dating. There's such a strong chemistry that passes between them that you'd almost be tempted to call it a chemical addiction. And experts have, I think, called and labeled this season of marriage romance. You ever heard of that? Some of you have forgotten what it's about. Romance. It's the first season of marriage. What does it do? During romance, all is right with the world. Everything is good. Women lose weight and men lose money. She'd rather spend time thinking about him than eating. He'd rather spend money on her than pay the rent. Romance is the season that songs are written about. Years ago, Lewis Wright wrote a song about this stage, and Michael Bolton updated it in the 1990s. Anybody know the title of the song? When a Man Loves a Woman. He can't keep his mind on anything else. He'd trade the world for the good thing he has found. Now that's romantic, isn't it? I mean, think about that. When a man loves a woman, he'd give up all of his comforts and sleep out in the rain if she said that's the way it ought to be. Now, wait a minute. I ask you, think about this. Wouldn't most men want to discuss plan B here instead of sleeping out in the rain? You know, but because they're in that romantic stage, sleeping out in the rain is nothing for him to do for her. The song continues. When a man loves a woman, I give you everything I got. Yeah. Trying to hold on to your precious love, baby. Don't treat me bad. Boy, that was a songbird that wrote that, wasn't it? Personally, I think she treated him bad when she asked him to sleep out in the rain. But, I mean, that's my personal opinion. A fellow by the name of Scott Peck says that this phrase of love is a prank. Listen to this. A prank played on us by our otherwise rational minds to trick us into doing things that we would normally never consider. Romance, that first stage of marriage, it's wonderful. And for most Americans, this romantic stage will last right up to somewhere between I now pronounce you husband and wife, and the first time he leaves the toilet seat up, or the first time she says, I'm too tired to cook anything, and brings out a TV dinner. Boy, the romance is over then. At this point, one or both parties look in the mirror and they quietly say in their spirit, I guess the honeymoon is over. Now, for those of you interested in facts, psychologists tell us this, that this romantic feelings or this infatuation, it wears off on average about 2.5 years into any relationship. Sometimes much sooner. But the romantic stage, when you're willing to do whatever he or she asks you to do, you're willing to do it. But then the second stage is reality stage. That's the second season of marriage. Reality is what gets, what sets in when romance wears off. It's that stage to where you realize that all things are not going to be smiling all the time. Suddenly, one or both of the parties, the husband or the wife, realizes that the object of their pursuit, the person of their dreams, the individual they feared they could never attain or they couldn't live without, is now someone that they can never get rid of. They begin to think, now that I have this relationship, what am I going to do with it? It's kind of like a dog chasing a car. If he ever catches it, what's he going to do with it? Some say marriage is a romance in which the hero and the heroine die in the first chapter. Well, that's pretty pessimistic, isn't it? Love itself is what is left when being in love has burned away. Being in love is what romance is all about. Psychologists estimate that on average, the chemicals responsible for this euphoric feeling that we have kind of wears off, as I said, in about 2.5 years. And that leaves two people who were once in love to discover how to choose to love for a lifetime. Because the romantic stage, it does wane. Now, we have to work at it to keep it going throughout all of our lives and all of our marriage. But there is that reality stage that sets in somewhere around 2 to 2.5 years. In the midst of all of the struggle and the issues of that romantic stage, that I think it's almost like a drug. It's almost like Novocaine. I mean, it wears off. Reality sets in. He says something like this. When we were first dating, I saw her as such a wonderfully neat and organized person. Never a hair out of place, never a wrinkle in her blouse. And now I see her as a compulsive individual. We can never go anywhere on a whim because she's got to get ready first. She's so meticulous, she even irons my underwear. So what attracted him to her first, that organization, that no hair out of place, everything so is now driving him crazy. She says, while we were dating, he was always the life of the party. He would do outrageous things and light up the room. I was so proud to be with him. Now I'm seeing him, this same individual, as impulsive, making decisions that he shouldn't. He never thinks before he acts. Sometimes he does things that are so outrageous they make me embarrassed to be with him. So the same thing that attracted her to him is now becoming an irritant. Reality clarifies what romance conceals. And all the while that each member of the couple is seeing, they're seeing each other more clearly. And the other person in that relationship as well. The third stage is that of resentment. Romantic stage, that Novocaine stage, it wears off. Reality sets in. The same things that used to attract you to each other now become something that makes you repel against each other. And then, if you don't deal with it and handle it correctly, this third phase is the resentment stage. Resentment's the third season. Every marriage goes through each of these seasons, some more than others. Some stay longer in them than others. Some are able to work through them. She says this in this resentment stage. Something happened to me while I wasn't looking. Who switched husbands with me? I went to bed with George Clooney and I woke up with Mike Myers. I thought I was marrying the man of my dreams, but somehow I wound up with Osama bin Laden's nephew. He says, I thought I was marrying Julia Roberts. Now I wish she really was the runaway bride. Resentment. You see, the romance kind of subsides, or they allow it to subside. Then reality sets in. Irritants begin to be there. And then if you don't deal with it, resentment begins to build. And resentment is a cancer that will destroy any relationship. During the resentment phase, the one who was once the object of our affection now becomes the target of our frustration. It's easy for us to blame our spouse for all the problems and evils that are out there. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that we should clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility, gentleness, and patience, and we should bear with each other and forgive each other. Whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, that's how the Scripture tells us we are to overcome this resentment stage. Now, if that's the kind of love that prevailed, the kind of love that we learned about last week that we talked about, God's kind of love, that unconditional, accepting love that focuses on you as my spouse and your needs and how I can meet them and not just mine, then the relationship can enter what's called the rebuilding stage. Now, every relationship is going to go through these four stages. Some are going to get stuck in some of these stages. Now, there's nothing wrong with either one of these stages because that's the way life is. But what we want to see is the cycle completed. The romantic stage, the reality stage, the resentment stage, and then ultimately the rebuilding stage. And building that relationship not on romantic infatuation, and not just on sexual attraction, but on a real commitment of what love is all about. You see, you really don't know whether you love somebody or not until you have been able to see them for who they really are. And in that romantic stage, sometimes we can't see that. It's all glossed over. And then in that reality stage, we don't see love anymore. All we see are the problems. And then those problems cause us to resent. But we've got to move to this next phase, and that of rebuilding. If that kind of love doesn't get practiced, then the marriage never makes it through all these seasons. In fact, I would say that a marriage probably goes through these seasons continually. Your marriage right now is in one of these phases right now. And it is up to you and your willingness to bow before the Lord and to humble yourself before the Word of God and to allow God to work in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to move to this last phase, and that is the rebuilding phase. Rebuilding that relationship that you started out completely committed to and asking God to show you what you need to do in that relationship to see it rebuilt. Now, those are the four stages. Where are you? No, don't answer. Don't raise up your hand and answer. But where are you this morning in your relationship? Where's your marriage? I tell you where it needs to be. It needs to be in that rebuilding stage continually. Rebuilding that romantic. You see, you have to work at that. You have to constantly work at it. It's so easy to, in doing life together and raising kids and working our jobs and getting all involved in everything that's going on, for us to forget what attracted us to each other to begin with. Find a way to rekindle that romantic stage. Well, I want to talk to you as we close here on just a couple of things. And that is, some things that we need to understand about each other. Four things. Men talk in generalities, women talk in specifics. Men tend to be in touch with their thoughts first and then their feelings. Women tend to be in touch with their feelings first and then their thoughts. Men and women have very different ideas on how evenings should be spent. And men and women appreciate sex from different perspectives. Now, I love people send me stuff. And I got this about a woman's vocabulary. I believe this came, well, I'm not going to reveal the name to protect the guilty. But here's, guys, listen up. Women's vocabulary. This is something, because men talk in generalities, women talk in specifics. When a woman says to you, you're having a discussion, and she says, okay, fine. This is the word that women use to end an argument when they feel they are right and you need to shut up. Men, listen, never use fine to describe how a woman looks. This will cause you to have one of those arguments. 5 minutes. This is half an hour. It's equivalent to the 5 minutes that your football game is going to last before you take out the trash, so it's even, Stephen. What's wrong? Nothing. Guys, listen up. Nothing means something. And you should be on your toes. Nothing is usually used to describe the feeling a woman has of wanting to turn you inside out, upside down, and backwards. Nothing usually signifies an argument that will last 5 minutes and end with the word fine. Okay, just go ahead. With eyebrows raised. That's a dare, guys. Don't fall into that. One that will result in a woman getting upset over nothing and will end up with the word fine. Now go ahead with your eyebrows normal. This means to the woman, I give up, or do what you want, because I don't care. Now this one. A loud sigh. Guys, get prepared. This is not actually a word, but it is a nonverbal statement often misunderstood by men. A loud sigh means she thinks you are an idiot at that moment and wonders why she is wasting her time standing here trying to argue with you about nothing. A soft sigh. Again, it's not a word, but it's a nonverbal statement. Soft sighs mean this. That she is content. Your best bet is to not move or breathe. Walk away quietly. Okay. That's okay. This is one of the most dangerous statements a woman can make to a man. Ladies, that's okay means she wants to think long and hard before paying you back for whatever it is that you have done. And that's okay is often used with the word fine and in conjunction with the raised eyebrows, sigh. Oh, I like this one. Please do. This is not a statement, it's an offer. A woman is giving you the chance to come up with whatever excuse or reason you have for doing whatever it is that she doesn't like. You have a fair chance with the truth, so be very careful what you say here. Thanks. A woman is thanking you. Don't faint. Just say, "Yes, dear, you're welcome." Now, what does a guy do? Now, guys, ladies, listen up. These were all listed in numerical order. On the guy list, they're all listed number one. Number one, men are not mind readers. Number one, learn to work the toilet seat. You're a big girl. If it's up, put it down. We need it up. You need it down. You don't hear us complaining about you leaving it down. Number one, Sunday sports. It's like the full moon or the changing of the tides. Just let it be. Number one, shopping is not a sport. And no, we are never going to think of it that way. Number one, crying is blackmail. Number one, ask for what you want. Let us be clear on this one. Ladies, subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just say it. Number one, yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost any question you would ask. Number one, come to us with a problem only if you want help fixing it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. Number one, anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all comments become null and void after 7 days. Number one, ladies, if you think you're fat, you probably are. Don't ask us. I didn't write these. I didn't say I agreed with it. I'm just trying to help you to understand a man's psyche here. Don't ask us that question. Number one, if something we said can be interpreted two ways and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other way. You can either ask us to do something or tell us you want it done. Not both. If you already know best how to do it, just do it yourself. Christopher Columbus did not ask for directions, and neither will we. All men see in only 16 colors, like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is a fruit. Pumpkin is also a fruit. We have no idea what mauve is. If it itches, it will be scratched. Just live with it. That's what we do. If we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, we act like nothing is wrong. We know you're lying, but it's just not worth the hassle. Now, we can go on and on and on. Guys and girls, we are different. We speak differently. We speak different language, different words. Men speak in generalities. Women in specifics. Men tend to be in touch with their thoughts first and then their feelings. Women are just the opposite. Men and women have very different ideas on how evening should be spent, and so on and so on. But learning to ask and grant forgiveness is a key issue for all of us, making sure that we're willing to do that. And then deciding to love and keep on loving. That is a decision you will have to make as you work through these stages, as you see where your marriage is. And I would encourage you today to evaluate where you are in your relationship. Don't end up like the Pharisees asked Jesus. Can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Why should that question even be asked if we are serious and understand what it takes to be in a covenant relationship with each other? Because, folks, life is short, death is real, eternity is a reality. And I want to just say, life for us should not be, as a couple, something miserable. It ought to be something really good for both. Now, I've been quoting a lot of country songs. I've got another one for you today. Kenny Chesney wrote a song called Don't Blink. Because I promise you, you're going to come to a time in your life where you're going to say, where did it all go? And this usually happens when you're having to say goodbye to a spouse. When you walk to that graveside and you look there and you have to walk away, and for the first time in your life for many years, you're walking away alone. And you go to a house that is empty for the first time in years. You celebrate that first holiday, and he or she is not there. Kenny Chesney wrote this song and said, "Don't blink." I turned on the evening news, saw an old man being interviewed, turning 102 today. Asked him, "What's the secret of life?" He looked up from his old pipe and laughed and said, "All I can say is, don't blink." Just like that, you're 6 years old and you take a nap and you wake up and you're 25 and your high school sweetheart becomes your wife. Don't blink. You just might miss your babies growing like mine did, turning into moms and dads. Next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is there in the bed. And you're praying God takes you instead. Trust me, friend, 100 years goes faster than you think. So don't blink. You know, the older I get, the more I am conscious of the fact that I only have one life to live. Why do I want to mess it up? Why do I want to mess it up? And that's a question that every one of us needs to ask. We need to make the right choice and take those four stages of marriage and constantly stay in that rebuilding stage. I want to dare you as we close today for our couples. I want you to, sometime this week, I wrote them out for you there on the sheet. I want sometime for you as couples today, or sometime this week, I want you to sit down and read these vows to each other and renew your vows to each other. And if you're in one of those resentment or reality stages and you want to move to rebuilding, take this as the first step to rebuild. Remember when you stood there in front of that pastor or whoever it may have been and you made these vows. Go back to that day and say them to each other again. with all the hurt, with all the hatefulness, with all of the meanness, with all of the resentment. Choose to release that and make that commitment by renewing your vows again. And singles, you pick out a skill of some type to work on. Affirming the differences in members of the opposite sex that you know. Talk with some of your friends. Affirm them in who they are, how they are. Learn to forgive. And decide to love and keep on loving a close friend, no matter maybe they've stabbed you in the back or something. Love them anyway. Choose to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful today for your love.